It is a beautiful day. It's a beautiful morning. We've been greatly blessed with the opportunity to be here. We're thankful for your presence. We're thankful for visitors we have among us. You're an encouragement to us. We want you to know that, and we want you to know that you're needed. We want you to know that you're wanted, and we thank you for being here. I pray that after you leave here this morning, that you have been edified. And if you have any questions about anything, please don't hesitate to ask. This morning, we're going to be in the book of Revelation, but before we begin looking at the text, I want you to think about just a couple things here. I want you to go back in your memory, in your mind, and maybe think about when you were a child. When you were young, and back in the day when kids played outside, right? And so you're out there with your friends, you're playing outside, and maybe one of your siblings, you know, they run up and say, "Hey, you got to go home." Now, what was our response to that? "I'm not going home. Who are you to tell me what to do?" Right? I'm not going to listen to you. But when they throw in a few more words, it changes everything, right? Mom says, Dad says, now there's authority behind that, right? So what do you do? "Well, sorry, fellas, I got to go home. Mom said." Right now there's authority behind that command. If it was just your brother, your sister telling you that, you're not going to listen to them. Now, I think that if we're honest, if a person's willing to be honest, that there are certain things that we would do or wouldn't do if God wasn't involved. Right? Certain things that are our fleshly desire, we would do them, but we don't because God said not to. And I think we can be honest enough and admit that. You realize there are things that God calls us not to do that at the moment, those aren't words that we want to hear. Things by the flesh that we might get great pleasure in for the season temporarily, but we're not going to do them because God says don't do them. The only reason many of us here would agree with all of those things and not practice those sinful behaviors in our lives is because God has said so. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, let me read this to you real quick. "Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." Do you love the world? Well, if you do, you can't have the love of the Father in you. It's just not going to happen. You know, and if we're in the depths of the world and we're deciding to leave the world, it's only because God has called us out of the world. And again, I want you to understand that's what the word church means. Originally in your Bible, in the language of the New Testament, that Greek word ekklesia means called out. We're called out to assemble. We're called out of darkness into his marvelous light to assemble as his people. And we understand that. We understand what the church is. And when we understand what the church is, we're going to understand ownership. It is the Lord's church. And when we understand that ownership, then we're going to see authority. Then we're going to see the says who, right? You know, I think it's okay. I think it's good, actually, to say says who. Right, when we're talking about the things of God, you know, if someone comes up to us and says, you know, "Here's what you need to do," you know, we need to stop and say, "Says who?" Right? Is this just your opinion, or is this something that the Lord is saying? If it's something that the Lord's saying, I want you to show me from Scripture. So I think it's good. It's okay. I think we're called to ask that question, "Says who?" But when the answer to that question is the Lord himself, our response needs to be obedience, whether we want to or not. And I'm sure most of us here if not all of us, would agree with that statement. So this morning we're going to be looking in Revelation, and and the thing about Revelation is, there's some things in the book of Revelation that can be confusing. A lot of symbolic language, a lot of figurative language that unfortunately a lot of people throughout time have taken that. Maybe they misunderstood it and made it mean something else, or they took it and they confused it on purpose to lead people astray. I don't know. But it's very confusing to a lot of people. A lot of symbolic language. So our temptation is maybe to kind of keep arm's length away from it. There's so much symbolism in there, it's hard to understand. But listen, there's a lot of powerful meaning for us within the book of Revelation. And if you're going to summarize the whole book, it's basically about being victorious in Jesus. Right? It's all about, hey, Jesus is victorious. You can be victorious also. That's really what the whole book's about. You know, he's writing specifically there to Christians going to go through persecution. They're actually going through persecution. He's really saying, you know what, it's going to get a whole lot worse. But here's the thing. Don't give up. Don't give in. Don't quit. Right? Why would you give up? Jesus is victorious. You know, he's the winning team. Right? And in that, our fleshly side is going to want to give up because it's going to get hard. When we go through trials and tribulation, the persecution, you know, the easy thing that our flesh wants to do is give up. He's saying, don't do it. It's not worth it. Jesus is victorious. Choose him, you can be victorious also, regardless of what's going on in the world around you. And so he's saying, I want you to see the big picture here, and don't get caught up in fleshly thinking and somehow think, since you're seeing evil all around you, don't somehow think that Satan's defeated God. He hasn't. Right? We get that temptation sometimes. You watch the news and you see all this stuff. You think, man, evil must be winning over God. No, it's not. God is in control. Jesus is victorious. Don't give up. He's getting us to see these things so that we will know where to stand. So that we can see where the victory is. And really that's what Revelation is all about. And, you know, where are you going to stand in times of persecution? Because it makes all the difference in the world if we know who we are. If we know who owns us. If we know where the victory is. And so Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, we're told that this is a message. It came from God to Christ. Christ gave this message to an angel. And then that angel gave this vision to John to write it down. He wrote it down. Then John gave it to seven messengers to the seven churches of Asia. So that's what's going on here as the book begins. In verse 3, they in their day in that day and time they're living, us today, basically he's beginning here saying that anyone that hears these words will be blessed. Right? They're listening to the words. They accept those words. They're going to obey those words. If you do that, if that describes you, you're going to be blessed. In verse 4, we learn exactly who it was addressed to in its original context, to the seven churches of Asia. Then in verse 5, we're reminded again of whom this message is from, its source. This is a message, says who, right? Well, it's from the Alpha and the Omega. Again, you see that in verse 8. That's who this message is from. Right? And it's a message from Jesus Christ, not just some guy, not even the Roman emperor. Right? This is a message from Jesus, so it carries great weight and great authority behind it. John here, who's writing this letter from a small Mediterranean island of Patmos, is already experiencing persecution. So you can imagine how this book, saying, look, even though it may not feel like it right now, but Jesus has already won the victory. So don't give up. You're ultimately going to be okay. He's not promising you're going to be okay on this earth, but ultimately, if you don't give up, you're going to be okay if you listen to this message. This message from the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. And so John receives this message that he has to get to these seven other congregations of the Lord's church there in Asia. Now, real quick, for what it's worth, I want you to see the pattern of address here. It's the same for all seven congregations here. He's going to use the same pattern in this. First, there's a salutation, a greeting. And then to each of these churches, there's going to be a reminder of who this message is from. And that's key here. He begins to these congregations here, let me tell you who this message is from. Because he's going to talk about things that they're not going to want to hear. Right? And they're going to want to know, well, who's saying this? And he's going to give some great compliments, and then he's going to give some condemnations. Right? He's going to identify certain characteristics of these congregations, you know, that they're doing well and not doing well. Right? He's going to talk about how they're going to lose their lampstand, how they're going to lose their place in the kingdom. They're going to lose their souls. And because of that, he's going to exhort them that they can overcome. Again and again and again, you see that word overcome. That's that Greek word Nike, by the way, meaning victorious. You can be victorious. So specific warnings and some threats, you could even say, to these churches here if they don't fix some things that need to be fixed. Here's some. It tells you what the symbolism is. You're not left guessing here what he's talking about. Right in verse 20, the seven stars are the angels of the churches. You see that? So we're not left guessing here what the symbolism is. Seven stars that he's holding in his right hand are the seven angels. And by the way, the word angel means messenger. Sometimes it's a human messenger. Sometimes it's a heavenly host messenger. Most scholars agree here that this particular verse was probably a human messenger. Maybe an elder, maybe a preacher, who knows. Now if you go back to chapter 1, verse 1, that word angel, that messenger was definitely a heavenly host messenger. And so here we have this messenger, where there's seven stars. Each of these messengers represents a star. Don't get lost. Don't let me lose you here. He's saying, I have that in my right hand. And the lampstands that we just read in chapter 1, verse 20, individual congregations of the Lord's people. And isn't that interesting? I want you to think about what a lampstand does. Right, picture in your mind right here a lampstand. Right, what's it going to do? Well, it's going to hold up light. Right, it's going to hold up light for people to see what they need to see. Light is going to dispel darkness. Remember Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. Right, we're to be a light. We teach our kids to sing, you know, let your light shine. Right, put it under a bushel. No, why not? Well, because that's what we're called to do. We're called to be a light. Right, we're called to be a light and dispel darkness. What were we called out of, remember? We're called out of darkness. Into what? Into His light. Then we take that light, we hold it up for all to see. Now in Revelation, one of the things right off the bat here is going to get to is, now your fleshly side, when the troubles come, the persecution comes, your fleshly side is going to want to hide that light. Right? Because it's that light that brings about more persecution. That's our carnal nature. You know, when tough times come, our desires, we want to hide that light. He's saying, but that's not who you are, church. Your job is to take that light, hold it up, hold it bright, hold it for everybody to see. And even the more as persecutions begin, as trouble starts to surround you, don't put it under a bushel. No, don't do that. Hold it up even higher. And dispel the darkness. Can you see that? He's saying that that's your job. That's the job of my church. You know, you're going to be tempted to hide it, but that's not who we are. We're going to hold that light up. And now that's why when we come to verses 2 and 3 here, he starts with the words, I know. I'm reading out of the King James. Right, he starts with the words, I know, and he's given the church there at Ephesus great compliments. Right, I know about your work, I know about your labor, I know about your patience, and I know about your perseverance. He's saying, I know. Now, almost a year ago, I looked at my little preaching log. Almost a year ago, we looked at verses 4 and 5. And the title of that sermon was, Have You Left Your First Love? Now, we're going to mention this verse again, but we're talking about a completely different thing, really, this morning. We're talking about authority. We're talking about says who and our response to that. Now, I want you to think for just a moment here. This might sound familiar if you have a great memory and go back a year. I know that's a lot for me to think about such wonderful preaching. You remember a sermon a year ago, but you know. If you could go back to when the church at Ephesus actually started, back in Acts chapter 19, this congregation here that we're looking at now in Revelation 2 is several decades old by now. They're not a new congregation. And if you went back to Acts chapter 19 and you read about it, you're going to read about how they burned 50,000 pieces of silver worth of books or scrolls, ungodly books about witchcraft and the such. Right? They were beginning their journey with God right. You know, that is fruits of repentance. You know, we don't need that garbage anymore. You know, if you were to ask me, you know, why'd you burn all that? Say, because we love Jesus. Right? And you would ask him, you know, why are you doing these good works? Well, because we love Jesus. You know, and it says, you know, I know that you're fighting against false teaching, false prophets, right? If you could ask them in the beginning, Acts chapter 19, why are you fighting false teachers? Well, it's because we love Jesus. Right, whatever you ask them about how they started off, they would have answered it. We're doing it because we love Jesus. And isn't it sad and amazing in a sad way? You go a few decades down the road here. Look at verse 4. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. So what happened in those decades? Right? So several decades down the road, it went from we're doing everything we're doing because we love Jesus. Now, Jesus is saying, you've left your first love. So what happened? Now, you could look at all the things they were doing, and this is the thing that amazes me, sadly, is they were still doing the works of Christianity. They were still taking the actions of Christianity, right? They're still standing for truth. Right? They're still fighting against false teachers. But they've left their first love. Not my words, but Jesus. So you mean you can go through the actions of Christianity and not love Jesus? Well, absolutely. Can you go through the motions? Can you show up to church three times a week and not love Jesus? You bet. Absolutely. So if you went to them now, here in Revelation chapter 2, and you ask them, well, why are you doing the things that you're doing? You know, you might get responses like, oh, it's just what we do. It's what my parents did, my grandpa, you know, it's just who we are. You know, it's just the religion that I am. You see, something changed throughout that time and the motivations for why they were doing what they're doing. And whatever what they weren't doing because they loved Jesus. And I think that's very convicting if we're honest. If we look at this, you know, it's very convicting. You know, why are you doing what you're doing? Why are you doing that? Do you do it because you love Jesus, or has it just become a habit? What did you do this past week because you love Jesus? What do you plan on doing this new week God has given you because you love Jesus? Are you already hearing some things that are making you uncomfortable? Says who? Certain things make us squirm in our pews, don't they, when we allow those words to actually convict us. What did you do this last week because you love Jesus? What are you going to do today because you love Jesus? Or are you just going through the motions because it's a habit? Well, you know, it's 9 o'clock and I got to be at that church building. You know, it's 5 o'clock, I got to be at that church building. Are you doing it because you love Jesus? In the following verses, Jesus is going to say, if you don't repent quickly, I'm going to remove your lampstand from you. And brethren, I need to let that settle in really deep. I can do all the right things as a Christian in actions. We can do all the right things as a congregation in actions. I can go out and teach truth in its purity. I can stand opposed to false teaching. And Jesus says, I will not allow you to continue to be my church. I will take away your lampstand. If you do not do it because you love me. Talk about some convicting words. He never belittles the importance of ministry and standing for truth, none of that, right? But he says if you're going to do that without love, that first love, him, it's all for naught. And you can imagine, you know, if someone sent a letter, remember we're not reading a fairy tale here, there was a day when this letter was read in front of that congregation there at Ephesus. Right, so there was a time, whether it was an elder, a preacher, or whoever, we don't know, stood up in front of the congregation, Lord's Church at Ephesus, just like this, and they said, hey, I got a letter that I'm supposed to read to you. Right, he would open it, well, it would have been a scroll, he would open it up, right? And he might have said something like, just speculating here, he might have said something like, hey, I'm going to be reading into this letter, and it's not going to be far into this letter where you're going to hear some things you probably don't want to hear. And so he opens up this letter, and he begins reading. It starts off pretty good, right? And you can imagine the congregation there at Ephesus, for example, they're hearing this, you know, you're doing this, and they probably, you know, sat up a little straighter. Maybe patting themselves on the back, boy, we're doing good, aren't we? But then he gets to that other part. Nevertheless, I have this against you. Maybe there was someone in that congregation that spoke up. Again, we don't know. I'd just like you to think through this. It's possible. Right? Maybe they started hearing that part that they didn't want to hear, and they might have interrupted and said, whoa, hold on a second. Who'd you say this letter's from? Now, hold on a second. Who wrote this letter? Who's this letter from? Who's it to? Right, maybe someone was thinking that. All right, someone, let's say they asked that question. When he's getting very specific here. Nevertheless, I have this against you, right? You left your first love. You stopped caring about it. You stopped loving Jesus. What would be your tendency at that point? Someone stood up right here in front of you, started reading things that was convicting you for things you know you're not doing right. What would be your tendency? Would it be like, says who? Where did this letter come from? Well, then again, I would point your mind back to chapter 2 and verse 1. I need to see who sent it. Did the angel of the church at Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. Who sent this letter? Well, it's the one who's so powerful that he can hold this message in his right hand. That is symbolic for power, authority. And the word there, holds, isn't just, you know, in possession of. It means he grips tightly. This is the message of Jesus. He holds it tightly. He's not letting go. He has the authority to hold this message. And really, the question is, will you hold that message also? Really, that's what the reader's asked to do here, to make that determination. Right? The strong one who holds these seven stars, he's got a grip on the message. He's not going to let it loose. What about you? I think that's something very interesting to hold on to here. I'm the one together in this building. We're the church, and he knows everything that's going on when you go to work, when you go to school, when you're dealing with your neighbors. He knows. Jesus knows. He knows because he's in the midst of all things. And so I need to ask that question. Yes, I need to ask that question. Says who? That's okay to ask that. I need to know. Says who? Right? It's the one that loves me so much that he would die for me. And he walks with me every step of the way. There's nothing we could tell Jesus about the Fairview Church of Christ that he doesn't already know. By way of conclusion this morning, if you look here at chapter 2 and verse 8, Jesus introduces himself to the church at Smyrna, and he introduces himself as the first and the last. Now, why would Jesus introduce himself in such a way? Well, Jesus wants you to know that he is deity, that he's God. Right? And that being true, he has the power and the ability to fulfill a promise. What's the promise he gives? Well, you see it in verse 10. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. The one that has the ability to give life and sustain life. He has all authority. He's the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. The first and the last. He has the power to respond to a promise that he's made. And he doesn't break promises. You know, you should know that the body you have right now, you're still going to catch a cold. You're still going to get the flu. We still live in a world with death and tragedy. Our God has never promised us fleshly rewards. Our reward is not in this earth. Remember here Matthew 10 and verse 28, do not fear those who can kill the body. Notice he didn't say, just be my follower, nothing bad can happen to you. That's not what he says. Do not fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Lord, what do you want me to be concerned about? He says, I want you to be concerned about the soul. But Lord, what if I gain the entire world? He says, that would be total loss. He says, I want you to listen. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Says who? Says the giver and sustainer of life. And that's a promise that he's made to everyone that's willing to submit to his authority. This morning, if you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you were to open your Bible and you would see concerning your salvation that you need to believe in Jesus, that you need to repent of your sins, that you need to confess Christ before men, that you need to reenact his death, burial, and resurrection in immersion and baptism. If you were to read that and you were to ask, says who? Well, the answer is Jesus, the Alpha and the Omega. If you have not done that, the plea for you, God's plea for you, is to, at very least, study that more. But his desire is for you to respond to that in obedience if you haven't done that. Maybe you've done that and along the way you lost your way because you've been rebellious against God and you wanted to do the things that you wanted to do of the flesh. And you put yourself in a situation where you need to bring it before the church. Let us pray for you. Let us pray with you. If you have a need at all this morning, don't hesitate. Let somebody know as we stand, as we sing.